we are in an age when everybody thinks that they are special. I listened to an interview that I think it was Fox News did with a child psychologist. I don't put a lot of stock in that stuff, but it was amazing what the guy said. He was talking about Generation Y. Now, I thought Generation X was stupid. They are. Generation Y is Generation X with their brains beat out. All right? And here's what he said about Generation Y. He said they are the most inept generation that we have ever had in our country. They can't do a thing, especially if the computer goes down. But he said, but they have the highest self-esteem of any generation we've ever had. So that means these guys can do nothing and they're proud of it. And he said, and they all think that someday there's going to be a reality TV program about their life. Now that part I understand. Actually, there was one about their life when I was a kid. At 11 o'clock, the stations would go off the air. They'd put on a test pattern and it'd go, ooh, and that's about their life, okay? And that's what everybody, if you don't think people are infatuated with themselves, go on Twitter or Facebook and look at what they say about themselves. Oh, I'm just a nice person. I just like people and I just get along with everybody and everybody just loves me. I mean, good night. Who wrote that? His wife wouldn't even say that stuff about him. So everybody likes to think that they're extraordinary. Now, let's look at that word. There's a couple words that we use that I don't think that we really think about what they say. When we say awful, you think that's bad. Well, awful means full of awe. If you ever saw the Lord, it would be awful. Okay? I don't mean awful like you lost your job or was a car wreck. I mean you would be filled with awe, would you not? Outstanding. That simply means somebody stands out. If there's anybody immediately outstanding was King Saul. You say, why? Because he was. If you saw a crowd, there'd be this one head standing out. So he was outstanding. And extraordinary is two words. It's extra what? Ordinary. And we're going to look at some men who did some extraordinary things in the Bible. Everybody thinks they're going to do something extraordinary. Everybody has kind of a dream in their mind where, you know, they're going to, you know, save the bank robbery or stop the terrorist or save the baby or whatever they're thinking. And we'll talk to you tonight about some men that did some things that were extraordinary, extraordinary. And I'm going to tell you, believe it or not, how to be extraordinary. Okay, so if you have a little ego, don't worry about it. I'll tell you how you can be extraordinary. First, I want you to look at Genesis chapter 22. And it says this, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, the Bible says God does not tempt any man with sin. And he did not tempt him with sin. When you see tempt, what you could think of is test. He's checking him out. He said, I want to find out if he really loves me. And where we would say testing, God says tempting. And God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, it's good to be in church. Thank you. Lord, for years and years, we have been watching this country get farther and farther from you and farther from common sense and right. And Lord God, right now, it's doing better. But the fact is, God, that this is really just all about you. And even in the darkest days, none of us were ever stopped on the way to church and told that we can't go to church anymore. I believe there are people in this country that would do that very thing if they could. They would do it tonight. They would chain the doors of this church and never let us get together like this. And if that day is in the future of this country, then let these people remember there was a night when they walked away from what they usually do at 7 o'clock on Tuesday night and just went to church for you. I hope, God, that you are blessed by their attendance. I pray, God, that they will be blessed for their attendance. Give them something, God, that they might be edified, that then being edified, they might live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now he asks him, or tells him, I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering to me. And I'm going to tell you what I think is extraordinary. Now, I don't think it's a foregone conclusion. Abraham is going to do what God wants him to, right? But now, let's be honest. God ever tell you he wants you to do something, and you did it, but there was kind of like a brief time between when he told you to do it and when you said yes, because you weren't too keen on what he just told you to do. And I will bet you that whatever he told you to do doesn't ever compare to you taking the only child that you love. And by the way, look what it says in verse 2. It says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Fathers are notorious for not loving their children. You know, they're always browbeating men. You didn't love your kid. My dad didn't love me. My dad didn't love me. But you can understand that. But this is a father who loved this boy. He loved this kid. So it wasn't just his son. It wasn't just the one that was going to be the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 15. This is a boy that he loved. And God said, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him to me as a burnt offering on a mount that I'll tell you. And you've never been asked to do that. And I think what's extraordinary are the first words of verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Let me ask you just a question. What if between verse 2 and verse 3 there was about a 3-day gap? Maybe a 2-day gap. Maybe a 1-day gap where Abraham just argued with God. Please, could you, something else? I don't think I can do this. I don't want to have to do this. I will do it, but I don't want to do it. And finally, after a day or two or three, he finally said he'd do what God told him to. Guys, you know what's extraordinary? That God said, I want you to kill your son. He goes to bed and gets up early the next morning and heads out to obey God. You know, when I went to Bible college, I was 20 years old. I'd been a Roman Catholic all my life. I would have been saved 10 weeks at the time that I got saved. So everything was new to me. And the cliches that we use constantly or commonly were new to me, like call to preach, get right with God, that kind of thing. And there was a guy that had just graduated from Bible college. And he was, here's what he said. He was called to the mission field of Japan. And him and his family were going to go to Japan as missionaries. And so I thought, well, I want to come up to speed on this call to preach thing. And so I sat down with him one day. I said, well, tell me about this call to preach. And he said, well, he got saved. He had gotten saved maybe 4 or 5 years earlier. He was married, had kids already, when he got saved. He was probably even older than I was when he got saved. And he said, somebody invited me to go to this Baptist church. And he said, this evangelist was preaching. And he said, the guy gave the gospel. And when they gave the invitation, the Lord dealt with me about getting saved. Now, at that point, where does a testimony usually go? I held onto the pew so I didn't have to go. Or I didn't. And then a couple days later, I did. Here's what he said. He said, when the Lord dealt with me about getting saved, I didn't even fight God. He said, I just stepped out, came down, got on my knees, and trusted Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. Well, honest, guys, even though I was newly saved, I thought that was pretty impressive. I said, so what happened next? He said, well, he said, I started attending that church. You know, we got baptized. And he said, one day my pastor was talking about going to Bible college, the need to learn your Bible. And he said, during that service, God touched my heart about it. And he said, when he gave the invitation, I mean, the guy's got a good job. He's got about 4 or 5 kids. And he's got to relocate him if he goes to Bible college. He was in Ohio. He had to go down to Florida. But he said, when they gave the invitation, he said, I didn't argue with God. I didn't fight with God. I stepped out, came forward, surrendered to go to Bible college. And again, I'm kind of saying, well, this is kind of remarkable. And he said, then he got down here and he said, one day, the pastor was preaching about the need to call to preach. And he said, during that message, God spoke to my heart about being called to preach. And he said, when they gave the invitation, he said, I didn't resist God. I didn't fight God. He said, I just stepped out. I came forward and I surrendered to be a preacher. Well, guys, even though I was newly saved, I was pretty impressed. Didn't fight God about getting saved. Didn't fight God about going to Bible college. Didn't fight God about called to preach. And he said, then there was a missionary that came in. And I don't believe that missionary was to Japan, but he was a missionary, foreign field. And he said, while he was preaching, God dealt with me about going to the island of Japan to be a missionary. And I said, oh, so they gave the invitation and you went forward and surrendered to be a missionary to Japan, right? He said, oh, no. I said, no. I said, what happened? He said, God dealt with me about going to Japan as a missionary. And he said, I told God this when they gave the invitation. I said, God, when you dealt with me about getting saved, I never fought you. I never resisted you or argued with you. I just came forward and got saved. He said, when you dealt with me about going to Bible college, I mean, leave my job, leave my security, go to some state I've never been in, take my whole family there. He said, I never argued with you or fought or resisted. He said, I just came down, surrendered, and I came here to Bible college. He said, when you dealt with me about being a preacher, I never fought with you or argued with you, resisted you. I just surrendered to be a preacher. But he said, God, he said, I will be a preacher. I will be a pastor. But he said, I am not going to Japan. He said, I'm not taking my wife, my children, I'm not taking my family halfway around the world away from their friends and their family to people who look different than us, speak different than us, eat different than us, to a culture that's totally foreign. He said, Lord, I am sorry, I can't go to Japan as a missionary. Well, when he's telling me this, he's on his way to Japan, right? So I said, but you're going to Japan, right? He said, yeah. I said, and here, I thought I originated this statement. I said, so somewhere along the line, you got right with God. He said, yes. I said, so who was preaching when you got right with God? He said, nobody. I said, well, when did you get right about going to Japan? He said, I surrendered to be a missionary to Japan the day I had my wife and my children, our family car, and he said, I drove our car into the side of a moving freight train. Now, you have heard about people trying to beat the freight train and the train hitting them. Have you ever seen a train? Well, how do you not see a train? I mean, the train was already gone at the crossing, and he drove right into the side of it. Maybe it's because he was looking behind him, looking for God. He said, I can still remember. He said, I can remember the screams of my family. I can remember the crunching and squealing of the metal as we were dragged down the tracks. What I did not tell you is if he's here tonight, he'd come to the pulpit like this. Everybody in his family has some kind of a spine, some kind of a joint injury because they all got beat. He said, I'm laying alongside the tracks after the train finally came to a stop and the emergency workers were there. And he said, I saw them pick up the lifeless body of my 2-year-old son, laid on the hood of our car, and I heard him say to somebody, he's dead. He said, right there, laying alongside the tracks, I said, God, I'll be a missionary to Japan. So he did what God wanted him to, didn't he? And honest, guys, honest. I mean, look, God has asked me to do some things. And I did them. But I said, well, can I, minute here? Right? We have a couple seconds here. I got a problem. And yet, this guy, God asked him to kill his son. The son that he loved. The only son that he had. The son of promise. And I know he never argued with God. Because he was up early the next morning to go do what God wanted to. I got news for you guys. Don't ever compare yourself to Abraham. Because you and I are not in his league, okay? I want you to go with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, this is when Samuel is on the run. He's in the hold from the Philistines. And he's had to abandon Bethlehem. And it says this in verse 14. And David was then and in hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. That's his home. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of water, the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So what do you want? I mean, really, what do you want? Right, did you ever just, is there something you say, oh man, I wish I could. Yeah, I remember there was a place sold ice cream when I was a kid. Ooh, if I could have some ice cream like I used to get when my dad pulled in there and got an ice cream cone. Do you ever just say, oh man, if I could just have, you remember it? And I don't think he was asking. I don't think he was dropping any hints. I think he was just, he said, oh man. He said, this is okay, but he said, boy, I wish I could have a drink of that water from that well down there by the gate of Bethlehem. And his three mightiest men heard that. And if you ever study military men, they're not always serious about everything. I mean, they do very serious things, but they do them rather funny. I was reading a book. These weren't military men. These were fur trappers. You know, the mountain men of the 1700s, 1800s. And these three guys were in their bedrolls at night, and a grizzly bear came into the camp, and two of them were able to jumped out of their beds and climbed trees. But the third guy wasn't able to get out of his bed. So he just kind of pulled the covers over him as tight as he could and laid as still as he could. And this bear is sniffing around and hitting him, you know, trying to see what's there. Now, wouldn't you think that the two guys in the trees go, "Lay still, Bill, don't worry, he'll go away." No, you know what they're doing? They're going, they're telling him jokes. They're laughing at him. They're trying to get the guy to laugh. While the men, yeah, since you women are going, "Well, I think that's awful." Us guys think that's great. See, that's why we're not the same, okay? We just think that's funny. And I can just see these three guys going, you know, they walk out of that tent when David said, "Oh, I wish I could have a glass of water that well down there by Bethlehem." And one of them say, "Well, you know, if I could find two more men in this army, there's probably not two men anywhere. I'm going to go by myself. I'm going to get that water for him." One of them guys said, "Well, I'll go with you." "Well, I better go with you because you two ain't strong enough to carry a glass of water. I'll have to come by." And they went out there, broke through the Philistines. Look what it says in verse 16. "And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem." Now, think about this, man. These guys break through the host. Can you see them? One of them is fetching the water and the other two are fighting Philistines. And you know, he's probably making sure he's got just enough. And they're going, "Hurry up, man, hurry up." You know, they're stabbing somebody and beating somebody back. And this guy's going, "Well, okay, guys. No, I don't think that one looks right." Finally, they get the water. They head back. Then was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." That's an extraordinary thing. You know, we have got, if there's anything that has happened in our country now, it is the ego of everybody. You know, I always joke, when I was a kid, every kid, at least all the boys, if you'd have taken our shirt off, we had a blue t-shirt on with a big red S for Superman, everybody wanted to be a hero. Yeah. Today, if you take a guy's shirt off, his t-shirt says, "It's all about me." Everybody thinks it's all about them. Really, I saw a little kid with a t-shirt one time and said, "Let's focus on me." And I thought, "Let's not." But everybody has been told, you know, you get this kid, he's 4 or 5 years old, "You're a champion." At what? He's not a champion. He's never competed in anything. "Well, I just want him to have a good self-worth." He doesn't have a worth. Unless you grind him up for dog food. I mean, and then it's not going to be much because he's not very tall. The kid has got to go out and do something to have some kind of value. Isn't that true? All right. And so we got these people, and they think it's all about me. You know what David said? I mean, they brought that water. And he looked at that water and he thought, "This comes too close to worship. These men, they should not die for me. They should be willing to die for God." But you think about that. If it was that valuable that it was so near worship, then wasn't it quite an act of worship when David said, "Okay, God, if these guys are going to worship me, I'm going to take theirs and add mine to it. And the four of us are going to worship you." Guys, that is extraordinary. Do you understand? That's extraordinary. Today we'd go, "Oh, is that all you brought? Did you pick up a dozen donuts too?" Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. I like what Ezekiel does in chapter 37. Now, we are all good with our 2020 hindsight. I've often thought that if most independent Baptists think that if they were standing at the edge of the Red Sea, there's the Red Sea, they can't get around it, they can't get over it, here comes Pharaoh's army, and their kid said, "Dad, what are we going to do now?" Here's what an independent Baptist would say: "Oh, don't worry, son. God's probably going to part it and we'll just cross on dry ground." If you think you'd say that, you have got you fooled. You know how you know that? Because you have faced a problem in your life that is far less daunting than that. And you're going, "God, what am I going to do?" Right? All right? And so we always come up with something if we know how it's going to turn out. But watch this. Look at verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Guys, these are not bones. These are dry bones. You know, we are out west now and you actually see that stuff. You'll be out there, you'll see some cow. And I mean, it died where it was, and the bones aren't just... Sometimes you'll see something alongside the road. You ever see one fresh kill? You know, like it's inflated. And then you see one where, like, the balloon is deflated, but the skin is still there. But did you ever see one where it's just nothing but white, bleached bones? That's what he's talking about. These aren't even fresh. Do you understand? And so these are dry bones. Verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now stop. I don't care what you say. If somebody took you to a valley and said, can these bones live? There, every single one of us in here know they cannot. Right? And I'll guarantee you, Ezekiel knows they can't. But I love the way this guy covers. And I answered, oh Lord God, thou knowest. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, I know they can't. But if you want them to, I know they can. That's an extraordinary answer. He's got both sides of the coin covered. If he says they can, God's going to say, oh, and how's that, pal? And if he says they can't, God's going to say, oh yeah, watch this. You ever hear that little story they tell about the guy? He says, I have a bird in my hand. He said, guess which hand? And the kid guessed, and he said, well, you're right. It's my right hand. He said, now guess, is it alive or dead? And he can't miss, because it's alive. If the guy says it's alive, he's going to squeeze it until it's dead. And if he says it's dead, he's going to open up his hand and watch the bird fly away. And so he says, is it alive or is it dead? And the guy said, that's up to you. And that's a good answer. And I think it's extraordinary that this guy didn't say, Lord, everybody knows dry bones can't live, because everybody knows dry bones can't live. I'm going to tell you something else. Everybody knows nobody can walk on water. Isn't that true? Everybody knows nobody can raise the dead. Isn't that true? Everybody knows no one can feed 5,000 men and their wives and their kids with five loaves and two fish. And God has done them all, has He not? And maybe this is to help you, okay? Because guys, we all have those things. We see that, we go, oh look, if this does not change, my life is over. If this doesn't change the next 30 days, man, we are in super trouble. What am I going to do? But wouldn't it be something we said, okay, God, I got no hope except you. And I don't know if you can do this, because if you don't do it, it can't be done. But if it is done, it has to be you, and I know you can do it. And that was an extraordinary reaction to what God showed him. Look at Daniel chapter 3. Just 45 more of these and I'll be done. Daniel chapter 3, this is again the famous the famous passage where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the image, the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had built. And he hears about it. And he says this in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury. Now, you don't want to get a despot king in a rage. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, he knew how to kill. All right? This is like getting Hitler or Himmler upset with you. And so this guy is in a rage and fury. He's not calm. This is not, we're having coffee discussing, I have an image. Well, I'd really rather not bow down to it. This guy is mad. He is being humiliated by these three Jews. Everybody's bowing down to his image, and these three guys are embarrassing him. In his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these three men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? These guys work for him. Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, saxbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, and the laser lights, that you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, if you want to know the truth, it was that last statement that got him in trouble. You don't want to make it an issue against God, because God is up to every issue. But I like with now, let's be honest, guys. We all say, well, I'm willing to go in the fire furnace with God. Yeah, but you always think He's going to spare you just before you go in. We always think God is going to stop us before the devastation, before I lose my job. And I like what these guys say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. Now remember, they're talking to a guy who is full of rage and fury, who is threatening to burn them alive, right? Don't you think that'd be a good time to say, nice robe there, okay, Hey, you're losing weight? Well, you've lost some weight. You know, you're looking good. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. That's really the wrong way to start this out. But he asked the question, didn't he? Who's the God that'll save you? If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Let me ask you a question. Is your God not their God? Is their God not your God? Then is your God able to deliver you from a burning fiery furnace? Yes. And you're especially confident sitting right in this air-conditioned sanctuary saying that. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But I like the P.S. But if not, be it not known to thee, O King, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's an extraordinary answer. They didn't care about their lives. I'm sorry. You know, somewhere, Americans have been convinced that the greatest, most precious thing that we have is our life. And we are now coming to the point where, I remember when back in the 60s, and they talked about the communists wanting to take over America, and there were people running around saying, better red than dead. In other words, let the communists enslave us, at least we'll be alive. But guys, you understand that your honor is worth far more than your life. And there are men that have given their lives so they could retain their honor. And many people had to sacrifice their honor to keep their life. And these guys said, O King, look, we don't want to die, but I'll tell you right now, you want to know what God can deliver us? Our God can deliver us, and He will. Just want to let you know, though, even if He doesn't, we're still not bowing down. That is an extraordinary answer. But that is an answer that glorified the God of this book. Did He not? And we all know the rest of it, guys. I mean, He joined them. They went into the furnace. And He joined them in there. And they just had them a nice time. Here's what I want you to note. I want you to go to Judges chapter 1. And here's one of the fallacies that almost all people believe. They all believe that virtue, courage, integrity, valor always resides with the good guys. The good guys. Our guys, you know. All those evil people, they're cowards. You know they're not all cowards. I think it'd take a lot of bravery to fly a plane into a building or into a boat. That's not even knowing they're going to hell. And so this is not a good guy. This is a bad guy. This guy is Adonai Bezek. Look at verse 5. Israel is now conquering the land, the promised land. It says this in verse 5. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek. And they fought against him. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled. And they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Now, do you know what you do with your thumbs? Almost everything. Do you know how hard that is? How many times do you think? I have a pastor friend I preached for a number of years. He had cancer in his thumb about 30 years ago. And they took it off. And everything he does like this. How many times do you think you drop something like that? You know what you do with your big toes? Those are what you balance yourself with. See what I'm doing right here? I'm doing this with my toes. If I didn't have my big toes, I couldn't do that. Now, don't you think it's time for this guy, when they cut off his thumbs, these are Jews, see those wicked Jews. When they cut off his thumbs and great toes, don't you think it was time for him to say, oh, that's cruel, unusual punishment? Right? But look what he said. Verse 7, and Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Do you know what this guy used to do? A king. Isn't a king the number one guy in a country? So when you conquer that country, you know what he would do? He would take the king, and to humiliate him, he'd cut his thumbs off, he'd cut his toes off, and then he'd make them all eat with him. So can you see this guy like a long table, like an aircraft carrier? You got 70 kings down here. You have 70. You have 70 kings here. And here he is at the end. And you got 70 guys walking in like they're drunk because they're stumbling because they don't have big toes. And then they're trying to eat. and they're dropping stuff, and all he's doing is sitting there going, man, I did this. Look at that guy over there. Everybody talked about him being a great king. That guy can't even, he has to hold his glass like this, like a baby. I did that. But you know what he said? He said, I did that to 70 guys. He said, all God did is bring back on me what I did to them. That's an extraordinary thing, people. It is extraordinary. See, we've got this thing now. I remember, you remember the movies? A bunch of them were black and white, where the bad guy is dying at the end and regretting having taken the wrong path. You remember when the bad guy said, oh, I wish I had listened to my mother. Oh, I wish I hadn't taken the first drink. Oh, I wish I hadn't gone out. But look at him now. Now the bad guy dies. He is thoroughly and completely evil and wicked, and he will look in the eye of the good guy that killed him and growl at him while he goes to hell. There is no repentance whatsoever. There's no remorse whatsoever, all right? But people aren't like that. And this guy, though, you could call him a bad guy. Hey, if Israel had a king and he'd have got Israel's king, he'd have done that to him, wouldn't he? But he said, I got this coming, guys. I got this coming. I can't say you guys treated me wrong. You've only done it once. I did it 70 times. That's extraordinary. I want to show you two more bad guys. Two more and I'll be done. I want you to go to Judges chapter 8. And in Judges chapter 8, we find two wonderful names that you never want to give your kids. Zeba and Zalmunna. Never give your kid a name they've got to spell when they say it. And these are bad men. They're the enemy. And look what it says when Gideon gets them in verse 18. Then said he, Gideon, unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, they're my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if he had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. We don't know how young this guy is. Maybe a man wasn't a man till he was 20, so maybe he may have been under 20. He may have been 15. You understand the Muslims are teaching kids this big to cut off heads? But whatever it was, the kid just couldn't do it. Now, do you ever look for an opportunity? And don't you think this would have been a good opportunity when Gideon says to his son, slay him, kill him. And he goes, don't you think if you were Zeba, I'm going to say, you know, old king, sure seems like God and John Calvin don't want us to die. Maybe you better rethink this. And look what they said. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us. For as a man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. These two guys are saying, you get down here and kill us. I don't think they wanted killed by that kid. If the kid ain't got enough guts to get out and do it, I don't want to get killed by this coward. You're the man. Kill us. That is an extraordinary thing. You understand? And they're the bad guys. But that's because some bad men had some character and had some virtue. Let's look at the last one. Zacharias, Luke chapter 1. There's something that he does in Luke chapter 1 that I've always found extraordinary. Verse 5 says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. All right, first off, this is a certain priest. He ain't the high priest, is he? Right? He's not the high priest. Ananias is the high priest. This is just a certain priest. And what these guys would do is on a rotational basis, they would have to go into the temple and work. 30 days, 60 days, I don't know, 3 months, I don't know what it is. But one guy would go in and do this, and then it would be like, okay. You're just like firemen, 24 on, 24 off. Okay, I've been here for 24 hours, I walk out, the next guy comes in, does the same job. So his job is to look what it says, verse 5. A certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. You might want to ponder verse 6 sometime. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, by the way, this angel is Gabriel. There's two angels in heaven whose names we are given. Gabriel and Michael. There's no Raphael. Okay? And if you study those two guys out, here's what you're going to find out. If God has an audible message to be delivered, he sends Gabriel. Gabriel is the talker. Gabriel is the one that shows up to Mary. Gabriel is the one, the next chapter, that shows up out on the hillside with him and one third of the angels that he commands. And they say, unto you is born this day in the seed of David. Gabriel is the one that went to Daniel and did the talking. But you already knew that. Because when you're talking to somebody, you say, what are you doing? We're just gabbing. That's where it comes from. Michael is the archangel. He is the George S. Patton of heaven. If God wants somebody dead, he doesn't send Gabriel. He sends Michael with one third of his angels. All right? And he can kill 186,000 men in one night. Imagine if he brings one third of heaven with him. All right? So, I don't believe that an angel is going to glow in your bedroom at night. But if an angel should ever glow in your bedroom at night, ask him his name. And if he says, Michael, cancel tomorrow's plans. All right? Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. My wife just read through this in her Bible reading. I just read through it today. I'm in Luke chapter 2 tomorrow. And she saw something I never saw, and maybe you never did, but look at verse 13. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. This guy's wife was barren, and you know what you do, what you pray for when your wife is barren? A child. And he's been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying until they're both over the hill. I mean, they're somewhere up in their 50s or 60s, and they know it's over. And then God comes around. It's kind of like getting the hula hoop when you're 70. Okay? Here you are. This is what you pray. That was 1958. But he says, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, watch. Thou shalt be dumb. The Greek word for dumb in that verse is demokrato. And not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So, you see it. Here he is. He's doing his job. The angel shows up, says, your wife's going to have a kid. He goes, come on, man. I've been waiting for this for years, and now you're going to tell me? I don't believe it. He says, well, you're going to have the baby, but you're not going to speak until he's born. Now, can I ask you a question? If you go to work tomorrow and halfway through the day, suddenly you can't speak, what are you going to do? Guys, this is not a tough question. Come on, we're all health-oriented. We're all self-oriented. Aren't you going to go, write something down to your boss? I have to leave. I can't speak. I'm going to ER. Right? I mean, you need some help. I was with a pastor some time ago, good friend, and he had a heart problem, and he's driving his car, and he looks over and goes, Brother Gip, he says, I have kind of a tightness in my chest. I said, you think you're having a heart attack? He said, I don't know. I said, well, I suppose you know. I said, if you need mouth to mouth, you're a dead man. I said, you see these lips? These lips are never touching them lips. I said, if you feel yourself slipping away, just tell me what you want me to tell your widow, because you're a goner, pal, okay? But look, this guy loses his ability to speak. And watch this, verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Now watch. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. Obviously not an American. The guy couldn't speak, and he comes out, and they realize something's wrong. And you know what he did? I mean, if let's just say he's got a 30-day shift, and he's 15 days into it, he didn't write down to somebody, get a replacement priest. I can't speak. I've got to get something done. You know what he did? He went back in and did his job for 15 days. Guys, that is extraordinary. You understand? I mean, guys, you read about stories where men have been shot, and they're literally, I've read where the guy is holding his intestines in with one hand and holding his weapon in the other hand, keep firing at the enemy. I saw one where the guy has been wounded, and he's over the shoulder of the guy carried him, and he's looking up, fired his .45 pistol at the enemy behind him. He just said, okay, so there's something wrong with me. I still got a job to do. I am sorry, guys, we don't have a job to do. We don't see that I got a job to do. It's I got to take care of myself. And we've heard that time and time again. And then it's like, well, you know, I can't go to church tonight. I have a headache. Well, go with a headache. Amen. I tell people, read 10 pages of their Bible. And I get men. I am sorry, but I can't stand when a man whines. And I get men walk up. They go, well, you know, when I read 10 pages, I get a headache. And when a man tells me that, I think his mother must have been ugly. Say, so how do you know? Because he thinks I'm her. That is a story you tell your mom, pal, not me, okay? I couldn't care. And they go, oh, I get a headache. I had a guy tell me, when I read 10 pages, I get a headache. What should I do? I said, read it with a headache. And the guy looks at me like, that was the wrong answer. Guys, I have had a headache every day since October 2015. Say, what do you do? I read my 30 pages every day. You say, why? Because that's what I'm supposed to do. All right? And I get so tired of people that they're like a high-velocity bullet that they bounce off of anything. They can't just keep on going and do the job. That's what this guy did. That is extraordinary. Now, review these guys, and I'm going to tell you how to be extraordinary. Abraham rose up early in the morning to offer his son. David poured the water out in worship to God. Ezekiel answered wisely to God. The three Hebrew children trusted God even if God did not deliver them. Adonai Bezek didn't say, oh man, this is not fair what you did to me. He said, I got this coming, man. I did 70 times. 70 guys before you did this to me. Zeba and Zalmunna said, fall on us. They wanted to die. They wanted to die with some honor. And Zacharias did his job. Now, let me tell you what we've got. We now have a generation. And if you notice, now, I say this. I believe this. I believe that the internet, the camera and screen have become God in this country. Now, I don't mean that people worship a screen. Although, isn't it funny how many churches, that's what they do. They don't even have a preacher. They got a screen. But here's the thing, guys. Do you remember in the days when if a Christian did you wrong, you went and told God? Now you tell Facebook. Isn't that right? Why? Because the internet is now God. Don't you want people, you serve the Lord God of this Bible, correct? Don't you want God to notice you? Wouldn't you like to do something that God would say, man, look at that. What do you think God said when David poured that water? Look at that. What do you think God said when Abraham got up first thing in the morning and said, come on, son. He looked at me and said, look at that. He didn't even argue with me. I thought for sure he was going to argue. He didn't even argue. Look at those three guys. I'm not even going to save them. I'm going to let them go into the fire. They don't even know it. But they're still going to trust me. That's an amazing thing. That's extraordinary. You understand? Now, look at what people will do to get seen in a video on the internet. I saw a guy jump in a cactus. Could anybody guess what happened? Yeah, the guy got full of cactus needles. Then he's rolling on the ground, cussing like a sailor, like, well, who did that to you, stupid? Yeah. Yeah. Or they all have to get on a skateboard and try to go down a railing, and then they fall and break a leg. But they got on the internet. I saw a guy walk up to a fresh cow patty. That is a Barack Obama speech. Anyway, lights a firecracker, sticks it in a fresh cow patty, stands there, and then this thing blows up and splatters him with it, and he looks at the camera and goes, I saw two real geniuses. This guy was going to ride his skateboard through flames. Now, okay, so they pour all this gasoline, and then to do an extra, this guy put gasoline on the kid's pants. And then he's going to light them, and he's going to ride, brother, he let them pants off, and you could tell them pants were on fire. This guy was high stepping while he's coming out of them britches. But he got on the internet. There was a couple, and I guess they were internet celebrities because they would come up with some stupid thing, and then we'd get like a million views. And that's what people think. Oh, look, can I help you? If the words unfollow and unfriend traumatize you, get a life. All right? I do Twitter. I do. Every now and then I tweet something. I say, now, I should lose about 5 or 10 over this one. You say, why? Oh, we're just cleaning. We're just pruning them. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to be so worried somebody's going to quit following you, quit friending you, and then you're not going to say what you really think. And now we've got a whole generation that it's all consensus. Well, what do you guys think? I saw a guy, he had to get new glasses, a 30-something. And he puts on the internet, I need new glasses. I've posted 4 pictures of me in 4 different frames. Please tell me which ones I look best in. Now, could I ask you something? Could you imagine having a pastor of a church that couldn't decide on what glasses to wear? And this guy's going to give a church some guidance? And I was going to tell you about that the other guy on the internet. Ah, well, it'll come back to me. But everybody wants to do something extraordinary. They climb up on the top of a building and base jump, right? Or they extreme skiing. They can't even get to the top of the mountain where they're going to ski. They got to be taken by a helicopter. Then they start down the side and they don't even know how they're going to make it down. And everybody goes, ooh, that's so great, right? Everybody wants to be extraordinary. But here's the problem. Those guys that want to be extraordinary can't keep a job. You know, somebody says this generation can't get jobs. Hey, the 20 and 30-somethings can get jobs. They get jobs all the time. They'll get 4 a month. But after the first week of the first one, they go, he wants me to get up here and be here at 9 o'clock every morning. And I have to stay till 5. I mean, I want to party, and I need money to party. And I told him I'd come here if he'd give me the check, but he wants me to do something. I'll just go someplace else. I've seen guys have good jobs with a good future, but somebody else offered to pay them a little bit more per hour with more instability, and they jumped right on it. But what I'm telling you is this. What is extraordinary? Extraordinary is extra what? You've got people that want to be extraordinary, but they don't want to be ordinary. And if you want to be extraordinary, I'm going to tell you how to do it. Do what you should. You say, oh, what would that be? I'm glad you asked. Read your Bible every day. You say, why? Because you should. Every person in this room who claims the name of Christ should have a gospel tract on them. At least one of them. You should have one on you right now. And whether you're a member of this church or a member of another church, think about this. You're a stinking bunch of Baptists. I know Baptists. They like stuff that's free. But you will walk into your church and you will walk past a track rack on the way in and not grab any where they're free. And walk past it on the way out again. And then that week you'll go, I was talking to somebody and man, I wish I'd had a track. Well, who are you going to blame for that? The same dog that ate your homework when you were in high school ate your tracks? You know, here's our problem. There's nothing glamorous about the ordinary. You know, one of the most ordinary men. I love this man. I have such respect for this man. He's with the Lord. It was my wife's dad. My wife's dad was a farmer. And he fixed things like a farmer. Okay? It was baling wire, binder twine, and a 4x8 sheet of plywood. I never let him touch anything I owned. If you broke a back window out of your car, he'd say, I'll fix it. And you'd walk out there and there'd be a half a sheet of plywood and it'd be wrapped around it. I took care of it for you. You know, something breaks on the wagon in the back 40, and they bind or twine it up and say, this is just till I get to the barn. What a lie! It'll be like that for 30 years, so the binder, the twine finally gives way on the other back 40. Then he's going to wrap it up again and go, this is just till I get to the barn. What a lie! And my father-in-law was not an outstanding man. If he was in a crowd, you wouldn't pick him out because he wouldn't stand out. But he'd always be in the crowd. He was always in church. My father, there's a bunch of things he could do. But you know what he couldn't do? There's one thing this man could not do. I have a name I call the average Christian. If this fits you, I'm sorry. It's not meant to be an insult. I call Christians pew warmers. You know why? Because some people, you'll come in here, you'll sit on that chair, and when the service is over, you'll go out of here, and for 20 minutes after you walk away from that chair, the foam is still above room temperature. And that is all you ever do for God. I would like to do more. When this whole life is over, you know what I'd like? You know what I'd like my life to be worth? If I could put a monetary value, I'd like my life to be worth more than the sum total of the groceries that I've consumed. And people come in, and they sit here like spectators. And they do nothing but warm a little piece of foam. Then they walk out and they run back to watch their favorite TV program. That's what my father-in-law couldn't do. He always had to do something. He always had to be a bus driver. He always had to be a Sunday school teacher. He worked with the Awanas. I mean, he never stood out. He wasn't boisterous. If you were going to get a bar fight, you didn't want him backing you up. He wasn't the guy for that. My father-in-law, I never heard him raise his voice to a person. Now, I heard him raise it to a couple of cows. Now, he didn't cuss, but he did use words like hamburger and steak. But he just couldn't just warm a pew. Now, you know what he did? Wait a minute. He tithed. He went to church every time the doors were open. He read his Bible. And then above that, he found something else he could do. When he died, there's 7 kids in my wife's family. The coffin is here in the church, babe? It was in a funeral home. Church? And the family's over here. And prior to going to the church where Kathy and I met, they'd gone to another little church. And so her and her brothers and sisters were over here. And somebody would walk in and they'd go, well, now who's that? And one said, well, that's the old organ player from the old church. Oh, that is. And, well, who's that? Well, don't you remember? He used to be about 8 years old last time you saw him. Now look at him. Oh, yeah. And this one guy shows up, and this guy shows up, and this guy's got a suit and a tie on, and it fit him like that was his regular work clothes. I mean, this guy walks in. He's not some guy. You ever see a guy put on? I got one of my students. When he puts on a suit, you know it's a fraud. This guy, when he puts on a suit, you're thinking, who dressed him? You just know that's not his clothes. But when this guy walked in, they looked, and the whole family said, who's that? I don't know. Do you know? No. Who's that? No, I don't know. And they're looking at this guy, and nobody can figure out who this guy is. And he walks up. There's my father-in-law laying in the coffin. And he stands there and looks at my father-in-law for a few minutes. He turns to leave, and as he turns to leave, he sees the family over there, and he steps over, and he says, now you're Don's family, right? And they said, yeah. And the brothers and sisters stepped up and introduced themselves. He said, now you don't know me. And they didn't. I think he told us what he did, but he said, back at the other church, your dad was my Sunday school teacher. And he said, when I was 8 years old, your dad led me to Christ. Just a not outstanding old farmer that could fix anything with baling wire and binder twine and a piece of plywood, but he couldn't just sit on a pew and do nothing. You know what he did? He did everything he was supposed to do. Guys, if you want to do something that stands out but you won't do the ordinary, you're not extraordinary. You're an idiot. That's what you are. You're a show-off. You're desperate for attention. And we've got a generation. You see them on the internet all the time, don't you? Look at the stupid things they do. Isn't that true? Oh, I know what I was going to tell you. It was this internet couple. They got these. They have these million views, and they thought, boy, we're going to break all records with this one. And he held up a phone book, and she was going to shoot him with a .45 pistol. And she did, and killed him online. Oh, I don't know how many views they got out of it. But see, But here's what I'm telling you. We got people, they all want to stand out. I mean, they'll put metal in their face and tattoos on their heads and every place else, and they can't do the regular, normal stuff, just like Zechariah, going back in, doing his job. I talked to a young man one time, not one of the brighter lights. Okay? He had right here tattooed, 50 watts. And that was an overstatement. And he said this. He said, I had a chance to get a job at a company. You know, because now you don't want to get a job unless you have a chance to be the president of the company. And he said, I had a chance to get a job at this company. And I asked him, do I have a chance to work up to be the president of this company? And they told me no, so I didn't take the job. And I invested in the company. It's a pretty smart company, if you ask me. Hey, guys, look, I'll tell you something. If a guy goes in and is a punch press operator for 30 years, and for that 30 years he puts a roof over his family's head and clothes on their back and food on their table, that is one of the most successful ordinary men there are. If you want to be extraordinary, you can't. You cannot be extraordinary until you're ordinary. And we got a generation that doesn't even want to be ordinary anymore. You know what you need to do? Go out and be ordinary. And if God wants you to stand out, if God wants you to be extraordinary, He'll put something out there for you to see it. You'll do it. Because people who are dedicated to doing what they know they should do, they're always the ones that will step up and do the next step. This guy that sits around, I knew a guy that was doing nothing for God. You know what he said? Well, I guess God's just saving some of us to have a witness when the Antichrist, you know, when the government turns against God and they're going to persecute Christians again. And I thought, if you're not going to go to church and pass out tracts and win people to Christ, you think He wants you to give a testimony? I'm going to tell you what God wants every one of you to do. He wants you to be ordinary as bar soap. He wants you to be as plain as a gallon of milk. He wants you to be as reliable as a Volkswagen or a Honda. You understand? I mean, He wants you to do the ordinary thing over and over and over. And if there's anything He needs beyond that, He's going to check the ranks of the ordinary. Amen. If He wants somebody to be extraordinary. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. You know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? If He walked through the crowd, you ever see somebody who's just good looking? And you just noticed them? Said if He walked through the crowd, you wouldn't even look twice. If there wasn't anything about His comeliness, you'd even